Well, again, I want to welcome you to Cornerstone. We are in a series about Christmas time, about how Jesus Christ was the dividing line of all of history. He's the hinge on which the door of history swings. And we're talking about that. But before we jump into the message this morning, we do have something really special for you today. J-Lo, one of our elders here, has a little something he wants to share. And we just appreciate Jack so much and all that he does here. But come on up, Jack, and you can share with us a little bit about your Christmas story here.
Is this on?
Yep.
Okay, good. Yeah, this goes back quite a ways. I started working in a grocery store, supermarket, meat department, like I was 15 years old, and working, excuse me, in the meat department, I'm puffing because I just ran upstairs. I didn't run. I came upstairs as fast as my legs would take me anyway. So when I was about 16 years old, of course, you all know the story of the poem that 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Everybody's heard it. Everybody's read it. But I decided that at that time, I don't know why, as a 16-year-old, why I would be impressed, but I decided I needed to write a Christian or spiritual version of 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Now, you wonder what this is. This is actually the original manuscript from when I was 16 years old. When my mother passed away about 35 years ago, this was amongst her possessions that she had kept because I had written it then. And so I've hung on to it all that time, and I have it here right now just in case I forget some of the lines on it. I at least can look at it and remember what it is. But the poem itself, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, is written in a meter called iambic pentameter. I tried to copy that as close as I could when I wrote it as a 16-year-old. I didn't know a whole lot about poetry in English, but I'm not sure where it came from. But I wrote it down. I've kept it all these years, and I've memorized it, believe it or not, and I've kept it just in case I missed. So this is my version of 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. 'Twas the night before Christmas when the Christ child was born. Mary and Joseph were tired and worn. They went to the inn for a place to stay, but the inn was filled and they were turned away. So they went to the stable in back of the inn where only the sheep and cattle had been. And Mary gave birth to a child that night, and the heavens were filled with a glorious light. The shepherds on the hillside were filled with fear till the angel of the Lord to them did appear and said, "Fear not, for the Christ child is born." And they hastened to worship Jesus, the Son. The news spread to Herod, the king at that time, and he called in the wise men and asked them a sign. They told him the star in the east showed the place where the Christ child was born, full of glory and grace. He told them exactly what to do to find the Christ child, that he might worship too. The wise men were warned not to obey, and they returned to their land by another way. Joseph also, being warned in a dream that things were not all calm and serene, that Herod wanted the Christ child dead, with Mary and the babe to Egypt they fled. And there they stayed until Herod had died, as in times of old it was prophesied. And when all these things had been done, as God had spoken, out of Egypt will I call my son.
I'm not going to get myself in trouble and ask how many years you've been sharing that. So it's been a few. It's been a few. So appreciate you sharing that with us this morning. I don't know about you guys, but I really, truly do love the Christmas season. And there's so much to love about it, right? The Christmas movies on TV. And all the family traditions that we all have. And you certain things that we do year after year. All the Christmas cookies and the Christmas parties and the Christmas meals. I really like that stuff, right? That whole thing of, I think receiving gifts is one of my love languages. So I really like this Christmas thing. I know we even talked last week, it's better, to give than to receive. But I tell you, I really like the receiving part sometimes. And so Christmas, it's so fun. I mean, there's just so much to get excited about. But underneath all of that stuff, right, what Christmas does, it keeps continually pointing us back to that baby in a manger. And it just reminds us that that baby in a manger, it really is a big deal. That Jesus, this was something that changed all of history, and it changes us. Now, Christmas reminds us that God knows what it's like to be a human. And when we get stressed out, when we get frustrated, when we go through tough times, whenever we go through things in this life, we're reminded that God knows and that God cares because He's been there. He's gone through it all. He's gone through everything we have, and yet He did it without sin. And because He's been there, He does. He understands us. He cares about us, and He cares about what we go through in this life. And because of Bethlehem, we have a friend in heaven. Because of Bethlehem, we have a Savior. Max Lucado says this. He says, Christmas begins what Easter celebrates. The child in the cradle became the king on the cross. And because he did, there are no marks on my record. Just grace. His offer has no fine print. He didn't tell me, clean up before you come in. He offered, come in and I'll clean you up. It's not my grip on him that matters, but his grip on me, and his grip is sure. And so we're reminded this Christmas that everything changes because of God's great love for us. And so as we go through this next week and the week after and all the craziness and presents and parties and cookies and costume parties and ugly sweaters, all that stuff, it's all fun. And it's all right to take joy in that, right? But we can't let it distract us from what Christmas is really about. And what I want to do this morning, I've got a short message, just I know y'all are like, yeah, right. We'll see. I want to talk about what Christmas reminds us of. And it does. And why Christmas really matters. And there's really just three things I want to talk about this morning. The first thing is simply this, that it just reminds us that God is always near us. When we think about Christmas, it reminds us God is always near us. We sang this morning, right? O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And it's rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. We sing it on so many Christmas carols. Hark the herald angels sing. We cry out, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. What is that saying? It's saying here, okay, what do we see? That God is veiled in flesh. He's been wrapped in flesh. We hail, we worship the incarnate, the God in the flesh, the deity, the incarnate deity. That now God has come and left heaven and come to earth for us. And so if you understand that incarnation, if you understand that, I know it's a theological word, but you'll understand what Christmas is really about. In Matthew 1, verse 23, we read, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So we see, this is what it reminds us continually. God is with us. God is near. And we really can't talk about Christmas without talking about theology, about the invisible becoming visible, about God taking on flesh. And so the point of Christmas, it's that Jesus Christ really lived. That he really lived. It's not just a fable. It's not just an illustration. It's not just a parable. This, we worship a person that was in the flesh. He really lived. He really died. It happened in history. He really did all those things that the Bible talks about. He really did. They weren't exaggerations. They weren't traditions that got passed down and embellished. No, this is history. When we open up God's Word, what we find is God's love letter to us. We read about Jesus, And we read about the things that he really did and the things that he really said. Now, while we need, when we remember that Jesus is always near to us, that Christmas reminds us that God is near, I'm telling you, we need to constantly be reminded of this. We live in a world that a lot of tension, a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear. If I really think about the last 20 years or so, what we see is it's a generation that's being raised up in fear. And I mean, you can go back and try to define this and say, well, it's because of 9/11, or we could say all the different, the rise of terrorism. But we are a nation, right, that so much of what we live and do, it's defined by fear. We're afraid. And so we need to be reminded that God is near, that God cares, that God knows what we are experiencing because he experienced it himself. I love what Tim Keller said. He said, he's a pastor up in Redeemer Presbyterian up in New York City, and he says, if Jesus Christ is actually God come in the flesh, you're going to know much more about God. You're seeing him weep. You're seeing him upset. You're seeing him cast down. You're seeing him exalted. If Jesus is who he says he is, then we have a 500-page autobiography from God, in a sense. And our understanding will be vastly more personal and specific than any philosophy or religion could give us. Look at what God has done to get you to know him personally. If the Son would come all this way to become a real person to you, don't you think that the Holy Spirit will do anything in his power to make Jesus a real person to you in your heart? Christmas is an invitation to know Christ personally. Christmas is an invitation by God to say, look what I've done to come near to you. Now draw near to me. I don't want to be a concept. I want to be a friend. And so Christmas is that continually it's just a continual reminder that God is near. And it's a continual invitation to us to respond to that. If we draw near to God, right, he'll draw near. I mean, it's constantly reminding Jesus is near. God is near. No matter where you are, God is here for you. God is always near. And I tell you what's so interesting about that. We talked about this with the youth last week. Bethlehem was just the beginning. We talk about the Advent season, which is just a time of waiting, right? And we are in another time of waiting now, waiting on Jesus to come back. Bethlehem was just like Act 1, right? It's just the first story of Jesus coming. Jesus is coming back again. And so we're living in that eager anticipation. We're living in that time knowing that God, even though this world may be falling apart around us, that we have hope, we have confidence, because Jesus has not forgotten about us now. He is still near to us today. In John 14, we read, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come again and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. In other words, he's telling us, you're in a time of waiting right now, but this is incredible. I care about you so much. I'm preparing a place for you. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this. If God made this world we live in 7 days, and he's been preparing heaven for the last 2,000 years, what's heaven going to be like? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, this is the anticipation we live in. God keeps his promises. Throughout all the Old Testament, this BC period, the prophets looked forward to the time that the Messiah would come. And when the Messiah came and they still crucified him, now we are in this time of waiting for him to come back and receive us to himself again. And this is so important that we realize this, that he loves us, that he keeps his promises, And we don't know when it could happen. But here's what we do know. God is near. God is near. And at any moment, at any time, we need to be ready. And so Christmas is that reminder. Are we ready? The world really wasn't ready the first time Jesus came. Will we be ready when he comes back again? Will we be ready? Will we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ before that time when the skies split open and the trumpet sounds and he comes to receive his church? Will we be ready for that? The manger, it invites us, it dares us to believe that the best is yet to come. That Jesus will keep his promises and it could happen at any time. We just reminds us God is near. Are we ready? Do we know him? Have we put our faith and our trust in Jesus? But it also reminds us that God is always for us. That he's always for us. I mentioned this earlier. How do we know that God cares? It's because he left heaven to come to earth to be one of us. Max Lucado again, he said, a chief reason is this. How do we know that God cares? He wants you to know that he gets you. He understands how you feel and has faced what you face. Jesus is not out of touch with our reality. He has been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. In Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16, this is how the message kind of paraphrases this. It says, now that we know what we have Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God. Let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. I love how Eugene Peterson kind of phrases that those two verses right there. He says, let's just walk right up. Let's accept the mercy. Let's take the mercy. Let's accept the help. Why? Because God cares. He's been through what we have experienced. And Max Lucado says, since you know he understands, you can boldly go to him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can boldly go to him? Because of Bethlehem's miracle, you can answer these fundamental questions. Does God care if I'm sad? And how do we know that? We look at the tear-stained face of Jesus, right, as he stood next to Lazarus' tomb. Does God care when we're afraid? Well, he cared when the disciples were in the boat and were afraid and he went out to them. Does God know if I'm ignored or rejected? God knows because he's been through that as well. Does God care that I'm an outcast? Well, Jesus, he went up to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, the adulterous woman. He bent, you know, he talked to her, he opened up, and what we see time and time again is Jesus cares. If you look at the life of Jesus time and time again, what you see is a God who cares. And what Jesus is, right? If Jesus is God in the flesh, he's given us a perfect picture of God's character and God's nature. And so if we want to know, does God care? We can ask ourselves, does Jesus care? And the answer is absolutely. We see over and over, Jesus cares. And so this picture of God that we've got, that he's this angry old grandpa ready to cast, you know, a lightning bolt down at us as soon as we mess up, that's not Jesus. And that's not God. What we've got a wrong mental image of who God really is because we don't recognize the fact that God is for us. We just see over and over again how much God cares. I mentioned last week in Luke chapter 2, there's a prophecy there by Simeon. And there's kind of a whole section there about a story about Simeon and about Anna. And this is what he said. He was waiting. He'd received this vision that he would get to see the Messiah before he dies. And this is what he said. He said, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised." He's just seen the baby Jesus, right? As they brought him to the temple he's just seen him. He said, "I've seen your salvation, and which you have prepared for all people." And this is what he shares about the Messiah, that he is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. And what he's saying here is God is a God for all people. Jesus came for everyone. Jesus cared so much that he came for everyone. And what he's saying is, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you were born, it doesn't matter what you have done, that Jesus is for you. Jesus came for all people. And again, he flipped, think about this point in history. I love, Dr. James Kennedy wrote a book, What If Jesus Would Have Never Been Born? And he talks about all this stuff. He talks about how, the way he says it, he says, there's an enormous array of benefits to humankind because of the birth of Jesus. He says, from economics to art to government, science to civil liberties, morality to health and beyond, all these advancements would have never occurred if Jesus had not lived. And so what we see when Jesus came, he flips society completely around and says, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or who you are. It doesn't matter what your status is in society, that he is for you, that he loves you, and that he came to die for you. Up until that point, women had no rights. And yet Jesus went out of his way to talk and share and make them know that they are just as important. Up until that time, children were just considered just property. And yet Jesus says, if you want to be a true believer, you've got to come in the faith of a little child. He said, let the children come to me. We see over and again, Jesus, he changed society. And then he showed ultimately how much he loves us and how much he is for us by the cross. Ephesians 1:7, Paul says it this way. He says, he's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave our sins. You want to know how much God loves you? We have a picture right here. We have a perfect understanding how much God values everyone. The Christmas promise is this, that we have a Savior and that his name is Jesus. We see over and over again that it just doesn't matter what's happened in our past. It matters now. Who do we have a relationship with? The God who created us, the God who sent his son to this world to die for us. Mark 2 says this. It says, when Jesus came, the teachers of the religious law, they were Pharisees. They saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? This is Jesus, right? This is the God that left heaven to come to this world. And he's hanging out with people of ill repute. And notice what they said. When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Can I tell you what? This is where churches get so messed up so many times. They think that everybody's got to have it all together. When Jesus hung out with people who were sinners, it was messy. And do you know where he got criticized, who criticized them the most? Religious people. And so for churches, we have to constantly be reminded, church, it's not a club. It's not for our comfort. It's not for our joy and happy and our benefits and what we can get out of it. But we are sent on a mission to this world we live in. If we know that God is for us, does this world know that we are for it? That we're going to go out with a message of hope. Are we going to let them know that you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore, that you can find freedom in Jesus Christ? And that's why we serve. That's why we go. That's why we do what we do. It's because we know that God is for us, and we want the world to know that as well. John 3:16, a verse that we've heard over and over and over and over again. If you have been in church, you've heard this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to read it to you out of the Message this morning. And I want to read the next two verses with it as well. Again, it says this. It says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed, but by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without even knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in this one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. That's a Christmas message, right? That God loves us so much that he sent his Son. And how we respond to him determines how we will spend eternity. And God didn't come to destroy us. He didn't come to condemn us. He didn't come to point that finger at us. He came to enter, to give us, when Jesus came, he came to show us the way. Follow me. Come follow me. Right? He came to show us the way that we could have a relationship with God. The way that our sins could be forgiven. The way that we could be reconciled to God. And we know that because God is for us. God, he doesn't want anybody, he wants us to repent. He wants us to turn to him. And he gives every single one of us that opportunity. And then finally, God is always in us. Christmas reminds us that God is always in us. And last week, I actually, I usually don't get to teach much with the youth group, but last week I taught on the Holy Spirit. And I talked about this because it seems like the Holy Spirit is just something that churches get confused about and are a little bit afraid of sometimes. You know, Francis Chan wrote that book. It was called Forgotten God. And he says that it's almost like we've forgotten about the Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead. And Christmas reminds us that God is not just near us, but that he is now in us. J.D. Greer, who's a pastor down in Raleigh, he said this. He said, Scripture indicates that God has always desired a close and a personal presence with his people. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. He dwelled among his people in the pillar of cloud and fire. And then he descended upon the temple of his presence. The Israelites even gave him the name Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. Now, through the Holy Spirit, he is closer than ever because he is God in us. And so for us just to move now from the incarnation to the indwelling of God, it's so important for us to realize how that affects us today. It's like what we need to realize is for believers, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And most Christians, though, we don't really relate to God as if he is a dynamic, personal presence inside of us. We still think of God as somebody that is out there instead of in us. And so when we say that, have you accepted Jesus in your heart? And even though that phrase is a little strange and not really quite in Scripture anywhere, what we're really saying is, do you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? Do you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? If you are a believer, the answer is yes. And Jesus, he made some truly astounding promises about the Holy Spirit. I mean, so astounding that the disciples were confused by them. He told his disciples that if they understood what was being offered to them, they would be glad that he was going back to heaven. In John 16, let's read about this. Jesus says, "But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away." That's an incredible statement right there. Jesus is looking at his disciples and telling them, it's best if I go away. It's best if I'm not even here with you. Because if I don't, the advocate, the comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. J.D. Greer, that I mentioned just a minute ago, he wrote a book called Jesus Continued. And the subtitle of that book is, he said, why the Spirit inside you is better than the Jesus beside you. And I love that phrase, because it is. The Spirit inside of us is better than the Jesus beside us. And if I were to ask you this morning, you know, what would it be like to have Jesus standing right next to you? It would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Like when you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I should make this choice or do this, or I don't know. Jesus, what should I do? And you know he would give you some long story and parable and you'd have to figure it out. But it would be cool to have Jesus standing right beside you. And I guarantee you would live your life a little differently. You'd kind of clean up your act a little bit if you knew Jesus was standing beside you, right? Let's be real here. If Jesus was beside you, some of those movies, some of those things you go and do, some of those things you say, you're going to be a little different knowing that Jesus is beside you. But when we realize, now, and from what he told us, it's better, right? Because I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and the Spirit will be in you, and that is better than me being beside you. Do you realize the Holy Spirit, Jesus was God in the flesh. The God and Spirit is inside of you at this very moment. Do you realize that? So when you're like, I don't know what to do, you don't have to say, Jesus, what do I do? Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you, helping you. It's helping you to stand firm against sin. It's helping you to understand God's Word. As you open it up, it reveals truth. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. So when we read Scripture, we say, understand this now. It helps us to know right from wrong. It's the conscience that speaks to us and says, don't do that, but you need to trust me. That's the Holy Spirit that we have inside of you. It's exciting to realize that Christmas reminds us that when God came in the flesh, it was just a precursor to the fact that God is now inside of us as the Spirit. And I, do we really think about it that way? Do we really understand that God is in us and helping us? That the Spirit inside of us is better than the Jesus beside us? The disciples, Jesus told his disciples, don't even lift a finger towards the Great Commission until you wait and you receive the Holy Spirit. Right? Acts 1:8. Wait, and then you're going to receive power. And then you're going to go out and you're going to fulfill this thing. But for now, you've got to wait till you receive it. And at Pentecost, we see that everything changed. And we see throughout Scripture that a personal relationship with God was always God's plan. That God wanted us to have that relationship with Him. And so understanding that this Christian life, it's not about how much you know, and it's about living and walking and living in the power of the Spirit inside of you. It's about having a relationship with a person. And so how would your relationship change with God if you realized, okay, this is not just a theological abstract thought out here, but God is a person. And yes, we see Jesus, right, as our example of God in the flesh, but now we have one step better. We have God the Spirit living inside of you. What if you understood that feeling of conviction of sin is coming from God who is in you? What if you understood that motivation? Hey, you need to go and talk to that person. That is coming from God Himself. I mean, do you understand how it changes? Church is not just something we go and do and just all smile and happy. How are you doing? Great. How are you? Yeah. And something you go and do and hang out every week. It's not just a time for socialization and fellowship. But now this is God inside of us motivating us and leading us and giving us a passion to do His work and to do His will. And so Christmas teaches us how much God loves us. And it gives us a glimpse of God in the flesh, but it gives us the power of God in the Spirit. And so we see this just time and time again through Scripture. I think one of the most powerful portions of Scripture is Philippians 2. When we read about it, and again, it's a part of why Christ came for us. Paul wrote this, and we seldom read much by Paul for Christmas, but this is such a powerful passage. When he talks about the descended Christ is now the ascended Christ, and that He now reigns over us. And so this is what he says. He says, I mean, he's writing now, right? Let's remember, he's writing to a church that's in conflict and struggling, and he's telling them this. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. And don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then get this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And now we get to the Christmas part of this passage. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. Some versions say that He emptied Himself. In other words, He left the comforts of heaven. He emptied Himself. He gave up His divine privileges from being in heaven. And He came to this world. He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And so now we look forward again to His promise. God elevated Him to the place of highest honor. He gave Him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was in very nature God. Before Bethlehem, what we see, Jesus had every advantage and benefit of deity. Right? He was boundless, timeless, limitless. All things were made by Him and through Him and for Him. Nothing was made that was not made by Him. All right? We see that Jesus, He was there. And I think sometimes theologically we forget this, that Jesus was there when God created this universe. That's what we're told, right? Everything was made by Him and through Him. And what we see is Jesus was there. It's not like just Jesus appeared on Christmas morning as a baby. He left heaven and came to earth that Christmas morning. And so His coming is a reminder of His love for us, where He gave up His divine privileges for us. It reminds us that God is near us, that God is for us, and God is always in us. And although we may forget Him, that God will never forget us. And so this morning, my question to you is, do you have hope? Do you understand that that God loves you, that He is for you, that He wants to have a relationship with you? I've got a short little video I want to play this morning to kind of close out. The praise team will come up during this, and then we'll pray and enter into our response time. But let's watch this video now.
A people living in darkness, living in the land of the shadow of death. Is this you? Where is God in the silence? Where is God in the darkness? Could it be that your pain, your grief, all the world's suffering, all the world's darkness is the genesis of new life. For out of the darkness, when there was only emptiness, God spoke forth light. From within the darkness of the earth, toiling up from beneath the soil, God brought forth life. After that dark and stormy flood, adrift for 40 nights, from the hand of God came a promise. After the darkness of the wilderness, years wandering lost, trying to hold on to faith, He gave a promised land. From the darkness of a mother's womb, all the questions, all the expectation, God formed a child. And from the darkness of that silent night, when it seemed the voice of God was unheard, when it seemed the hand of God was unseen, that silence was broken by the cries of a baby, a son, a savior. God wastes nothing, not even our darkness. For we know that for those who love God, even in our times of darkness, God is working for our good. So today, in the midst of whatever darkness you feel, know this. Today, a light has dawned. Hope is not lost. Hope is never lost. Today, hope is born.
So this morning, will you receive that hope? In the manger, we learn that God loves you, but through the cross, we find that God can save you. And so this morning, will you humble yourself before the Christ who humbled himself for you? As we enter into our response time, let me invite you to respond this morning. And first and foremost, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all this talk about God being inside of you, you haven't experienced that yet. Because we receive the Holy Spirit when we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. When we believe in our heart that God did, in fact, raise him from the dead. The Bible tells us we will be saved. And so I want to invite you to respond this morning. Let's all stand right now and let's bow our heads. And let's just remember how much God loves us this Christmas. With every head bowed, if you don't know Jesus this morning, would you just say, Mike, this morning I want to make sure. I want to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is my Savior. That I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. If you want to know without, would you just slip up your hand right now while everybody's heads are bowed? Anybody here, just be willing, honest enough to respond and say, I need to know Jesus. Anybody? For all of us, we need to know, we need to have confidence, we need to know that we do, in fact, have a relationship with God, and we can know, we can be sure of it. And so this morning, Lord, give us that firm foundation that we can all stand on, that promise that you've given us. Help us just to take hold of that this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your incredible love for us. And even though at times in our life we may forget you, that you have never forgotten us. That Christmas reminds us that you are near us, that you are for us, and that you are in us. And so, Heavenly Father, this morning, may we leave here changed by the power of your word, empowered to know that we don't have anything to fear, empowered to know that we can speak with boldness, and tell others about your love for them because of how you've changed us. We thank you so much. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen. So as we close today, I do want to invite you into our response time. And you can read a little more about it if you pull out the card and the seat back. But we just give you a chance every week to respond to what you've heard. For some of you, may need to respond and let us know of a commitment you just made, whether it's to put your faith in Jesus or that you want to be baptized or that there's just a next step that you want to take to grow in your faith. For some, maybe you want to you were reminded this morning from the cradle to the cross of Jesus' love for you, and you can come and receive communion this morning. Or maybe you just need to write out a prayer request and leave it at the cross, or come and talk to us. However God leads you to respond, would you do that this morning as we close? Let's sing together. I'll be in the back, and let's just remember this holiday season, this Christmas season, that God is for us and that God is in us. Amen.